Good morning. So every time people introduce me, the older I get when people introduce me, I feel like the little donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Everyone was clapping and throwing things, and he thought it was all for him. So, yeah, all the introductions, you know, really mean nothing. Let's see, let me get the lights up here cut off as much as possible. So this message is about salvation. And eternal salvation. When I began to study this, it really developed into 5 or 6 sermons. But I'm going to try to give only one to you this morning. So, but later on I want to come back if I have an opportunity to preach and continue this basic theme. So this is the question. How far away is God's eternal salvation from you? And this is, the search for salvation is worldwide and throughout history. This is why we have so many different religions. Every religion, some way, is searching for an answer about salvation. And religions have come up with different ways to receive salvation. But this message is from Romans chapter 10. And this is Paul's very special explanation about salvation. And he uses the Jews as an illustration. But his conclusions are not just about the Jews. It's about us. And so I want us to read portion of chapter 10 of Romans. And I have it separated into 3 different parts. And I want you to read with Nadia each one of these parts. Now, it's a lot of scripture, but I want you to be familiar with the overview, the big picture of what Paul is saying. And I hope that you will note this in your Bible also, where you can read it during the week and later. So Nadia, if you want to come and lead in reading this. 1, 2, 3. So notice, Paul immediately answers the question I ask. How far away is salvation? So what did he say? In your mouth, in your heart. Now everybody here has a mouth and a heart, I'm assuming. So when you think about God's salvation, It's as close to you as your mouth and your heart. And that is what Paul says in the very beginning. Now let's come and read the second section. 1, 2, 3. So again, Paul emphasizes how near salvation is. It's in our mouth of confession. It's in our heart of belief. And then the final three verses. 1, 2, 3. Right? So we see in these verses, Paul gives a very interesting contrast. He talks about ascending up to heaven and going down to the depths, searching for salvation. I think it really, he's saying, we're trying to help God with salvation. We're trying to help God with our salvation. So we need somehow to be good enough to go up to heaven to get Jesus to come down. If that doesn't work, then we'll descend down into the depths and somehow be good enough that we can get Jesus to be resurrected, to come out of the grave. And we spend a lot of our time trying to help God out. And all we do is get in the way. That does not help our salvation at all. Because Jesus has already come down from heaven. Jesus has already been resurrected out of the depth of hell and sin. And we can't add a thing to that. Jesus has already done it. Now, when I began studying this, I had one sermon in mind. But now it's about 5 or 6. And today I want to give kind of the overview. But the first is our problem with salvation. I can't be perfect and I can't be pure. Then the proximity of salvation. It's as near as each person. And then Paul talked about the apparatus of salvation, God's apparatus. So an apparatus is something that we go through certain steps in order for something to happen. So really, this little pointer and clicker is an apparatus. And it's very simple. And several working parts, but it does a certain result. And then the simplicity of salvation. Salvation is very simple. Confess, believe. All of us can do that. Very, very simple. And I think this is one of the problems of many people in the world today, even Christians. We overcomplicate salvation. Even as Christians, we always think we've got to do something else to help God out. And God says it's very simple. And then the availability of salvation. Anywhere, everyone, all the time. Now, is there any more anys we can put in that? Anywhere, anybody, anytime. Salvation is available. Why? Because it's very near. Where is salvation? In my mouth? In my heart? Here, put your hands on your lips here with me. In my mouth? And in my heart? Very near. Very available. I'm convinced that this is one reason many of us do not witness in a natural way. When I've pastored, I've always had someone that would bring one of their friends to me to witness to them. They had a wrong understanding of salvation. They thought salvation was about how much you knew and how much you could convince someone of. You don't have to take one of your friends to some expert. Why? To an expert, to someone who's a religious expert. Because where is salvation? It's not with the pastors or with me. Where is salvation for your friends? It's not even with you. Salvation is in their mouth and in their heart. Very near. It's very available. Now let's look at this one more time just so you will see the big picture. So this is our problem of salvation. I can't be perfect and pure. I think perfect is more about what I do, my actions. Pure is about something else. It's like pure water. It's not contaminated. But I can't be pure and I can't be perfect. And the proximity of salvation. It's near every person. I'm going to have to do something with my pictures, but I like this picture. That's so dark, but it's a form of Jesus with an umbrella holding the umbrella over a little boy as he's walking along in the rain. So salvation, that's the proximity, very near. He's always with us. And then the apparatus of salvation. So the cross and the mouth and the heart. Now many people have problems with why God used the cross. And Paul says some people think the cross is foolishness. Religious people, it wasn't necessary. To the intellectuals, it was an affront. It was foolishness. But we should not worry about why God used the cross. He chose to use it. And Paul, in another place, says it's the power of God unto salvation. So that's all I have to know. The cross is God's instrument of salvation. It is His part in salvation. And there are two other working parts. There is the mouth, and there is the heart. So these are the working parts of salvation. This is why it's so simple. This is why it's available to everybody. Because everyone is in their mouth and in their heart. This is the simple way that God provides salvation. And then the simplicity, we looked at that. I confess and I believe. So I confess what? Jesus is Lord. So my confession is something about who owns my life. That's why salvation is in my mouth. I confess, and I'm just not confessing, oh, Jesus was a wonderful person. I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord. He is boss. Jesus gave us a picture of this. In the garden facing the cross, Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. So we don't have to wonder about what does making Jesus Lord mean. What it means is, I must make Him Lord, not my will. My will is who I am, the essence of who I am. My will is I. Not I, but Jesus will be done. And then I confess with my mouth, but I believe in my heart. And as I said, this is not only believing that God raised Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago. I believe that Jesus is alive in my life right now. That's what it means for someone to become a Christian. It's not believing something that happened 2,000 years ago or that's going to happen when I'm in heaven. It's believing that God raised Jesus from the dead and He is alive in my life right now. That is why the mouth and the heart are so powerful. With the mouth, I am making Him Lord. With a heart, I'm saying He's alive right now, right here. That is why that is such a powerful prayer. And then available to everybody. I like this little picture, if you can see it. But all these children all the way around the world. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. Doesn't matter about the culture. Doesn't matter how much money somebody has in the bank. Doesn't matter what someone has done or what they believe. Does not matter about their age. Salvation is available to anyone, anywhere, anytime. So in this introduction, We're going to look at the first idea about our problem of salvation. I can't be perfect and pure. So we read in Romans 10:5, the beginning of this. Paul talked about righteousness by the law and righteousness by faith. Righteousness by the law means what I can do, what rules I can keep. And everyone knows that there is a righteousness about salvation. Every religion knows that if you're going to get to their heaven, then you've got to be good or righteous or pure. We know that only perfect and pure people get into heaven. And that creates a problem for God and for us. Because we're not perfect and we're not pure. This is God's problem. How is He going to save us? And this is our big problem. Because no matter how much we work or how hard we try, we cannot be pure. Now, I've got many decades behind me. And if I start trying to do good now, I can't make up for all that I did bad back all these decades. This is our problem. As if I can do something good, and that act of good will cancel out acts of bad. It doesn't work that way. It's like having a glass of water that is contaminated with some kind of a deadly disease. And I get a bigger pitcher and I pour the deadly disease water into the pitcher, and then I pour some more good water in on it. Are you going to drink it? We cannot dilute the contaminated part is still there. And so this creates a problem about how we're going to get to heaven. So let's take this little quiz. So how good do you have to be to go to heaven? And here are four answers. Now let me tell you, I know we're all in church, so I know we know the right answers. But when people out in the world are given this, it's very interesting what they say. But, you know, so how many believe to get to heaven we got to be pretty good? Yeah, you know the answer. You've got the cheat sheet. Really good. How many thinks, well, if I'm really good, I'll get to heaven? So I've got to be better than Uncle Joe. I've got to be better than somebody else. You won't say that, but many times that's what we're trying to do. We're just trying to be better than this guy. So these are mostly the answers of people in the world. But God's answer is always perfect. If I'm going to get into heaven, I've got to be perfect. You know, whatever I'm going to be after I die, it won't stand heaven. It can't be in heaven. It's contaminated. It's combustible. So we have two options if we're going to get to heaven. Now, one is we must be perfect ourselves. And that's what most religions are trying to teach us. And that's what many Christians are trying to do. Even though we have been saved, we're still trying to work our way. We're trying to be perfect. Paul tried that. In Romans 7, he tried to work by the law. And he came to say, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Have you ever thought that? Paul, this great Christian, he was trying under the law. And he came to say, the things I want to do, I don't do it. And the very things I don't want to do, I do. So we as Christians can fall into this trap in living the Christian life. And this is why some Christians are unhappier as Christians than they were as pagans. Have you ever seen that? They're Christian because they are continuing to try to do works. And they're never happy. Because let me tell you about trying to be righteous by the law. It can bring two things. If I try to be righteous and good, then it brings about pride. I'm better than you. Or it brings about despair. So, one way is I've got to be perfect and pure myself. Or we must find someone who can be perfect in our place. And that is one of the, what they call, theories of salvation. The substitution theory. God was in Christ, reconciling, being the substitute for the world. But this makes salvation seem far away. Very difficult. Even impossible. And that is why many of us who are Christians are afraid to witness to our friends. Or we say to talk religion to them. Now I want to give an illustration about rules and the law. And this is a story I read. It's not really true. But this eccentric rich man decided he would have a contest. He would give $1 million to anyone who could swim from California to Hawaii. So he developed strict rules for this. You couldn't use a machine. You couldn't have anybody help you. You couldn't use a boat. And you couldn't stop. You had to keep going. You could not overnight somewhere on an island or something. So these were the rules. He made the offer. And the first time, nobody took his offer. So they understood that they had to go from California to Hawaii to swim. 1,400 miles. $1 million, no takers. Everybody knew it was impossible. So he said, okay, $10 million. If you can go from San Diego, California to Honolulu, Hawaii. No takers. And then he offered $100 million. So this guy was rich. He had to be, he was a billionaire. And some people said, well, it may seem impossible, but I'm going to try. $100 million. Something may happen. It's worth a try. So when they came, there were 10,000 people showed up. And all they ran toward the sea and jumped in the sea, took off. Huh? Oh, good, good. So some people didn't make it 200 yards. And some dropped out after 5 miles. So they still had 1,395 miles to go. And then by the 20-yard mark, only 150 swimmers were left. Still had 1,380 miles. By the 50-yard mark, only 50 mile, only 10 were left. And five of these dropped out after the next 30 miles. After 100 miles, there were only 2 left. They were still in the water, but they had 1,300 miles more to go. They were the champions. And then, finally, only one was left. This was an Olympic long-distance swimmer. And finally, she gave out, after swimming, an amazing 215 miles. But she was still 1,185 miles short. But she was the champ. So they picked her up. And she immediately did what many times we do. She said, I deserve the whole 100 million. I beat everybody else. I beat everybody else. Or at least give me a portion. But the eccentric rich man said, no, no. These were the rules. And you didn't abide by the rules. It was all or nothing, 100%. A deal is a deal. Now, this is often what we do with God when we think about salvation. We want Him to grade by the curve. We want God to give a participation trophy. But that is not what righteousness is all about. There is perfection and purity if we're going to be in God's heaven. God's heaven is too special. It is too special. It has to be special people prepared to be there. And it does not matter who is the champ down here in keeping rules. We only receive the prize if we keep the rules. And this is what Paul is talking about righteousness by the law. Righteousness by the law requires 100% perfection. And Paul said this about the person who begins to try to be saved by the law. The person who does these things must live by them. So when these people got into the ocean And they swam way out in the ocean. They had to live by their choice. And this is another thing we can learn about that illustration. Once they got into the ocean and began to swim, they needed someone to save them. They needed someone to save them. Got it? Got it? So once they put out into the ocean, and they got so far they could not return, they needed somebody to save them. Even the Olympic swimmer, she went 215 miles. What if there was no one around? What is going to happen to that Olympic swimmer? She's going to drown. She needed someone there to help her. And this is about the righteousness of the law. In keeping the law, some of us may be 100 yards. Some 5 miles, 10 miles, or 215 miles. But eventually, if we do not have help, we're going to drown. So this is the spiritual application. I don't think you can see that, but this is Jesus down, reaching down into the water. And then this is someone drowning here. We simply won't make it to heaven on our perfection. We're drowning in our sin, our imperfection, impurity. We need someone to save us. And that's what Jesus does. He rescues us. Now, the Boy Scouts give merit badges. And one of the merit badges is what they call a life-saving merit badge. And when you learn to try to save someone who is drowning, you learn a very important lesson. Before a person who is drowning can be saved, they have to give up trying to save themselves. And when you learn how to save someone, they're very careful about this. Because a drowning person trying to save themselves can grab on to the person trying to save them and drown them both. So you're taught how to approach someone drowning. You go underwater and come up behind them so they cannot grab a hold of you. And this is a lesson about living the Christian life. And it's true about salvation and sanctification. I must die, and I must stop trying to save myself. And I must stop trying to be sanctified. I need help from God to be saved. And I need help from God to live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life in my own power. I'm like a drowning person trying to live the Christian life. I've got to give up. So He can do it through me. And this, when I give up, it brings a great joy and peace. So this is the promise of salvation, and we'll finish. We're on toward finishing. Look at God's promise in verse 11, chapter 10. Anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now, the Message translation translates it this way. No one who trusts God like this. That's heart and soul. Will ever regret it. No one who trusts God with their heart and their mouth will ever regret it. Now let me tell you, if we're putting our trust in a person, in the Pope, or a leader, or a healer, we're going to regret it. We're going to be disappointed when we come down to the end. If we're putting our hope in a church, no matter how good the church is, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to have regrets. There are not going to be any churches going to heaven. We're going to go to heaven as an individual. And so salvation depends upon me trusting Christ. And if I trust Him, I'll never regret it. 10,000 years from now, I'll never regret it. And I remember when I was 17, for 2 or 3 years, God had been calling me to preach. To preach. He would have been calling me. I think He was really just wanting me to make Him Lord of my life. But I had my plans for my own life. I wanted to study to be an architect. I'd already been accepted to Texas A&M with a lot of my friends. I had my life planned. And finally, I gave up. I was drowning in myself. And I finally gave up. One Sunday morning. I can still remember it. I was drowning. I quit fighting. I gave up. Now, my problem was I thought I could do more with my life than God could. I thought if I did what He wanted me to do, I would regret it. I would regret it. So that's been 17. That's been 61 years. And I have not regretted it. God has done more with me than I could ever have done with my own life. 10,000 years from now, we will not regret it. We will never regret giving our life to Him. So when we put our faith in Christ, we'll never regret that decision. Now that doesn't mean that we won't have troubles. We may regret not having a lot of money. You may regret a lot of things, but you will not regret giving your life to Jesus. So God made salvation simple. So here it is. He's done this. He's done the cross. However He did it, whyever He did it, He's done it. And for those of us who are saved, it's the power of God. But people out in the world still thinks it's foolishness. an offense. It offends them. And this is happening in the United States today. There are many people who are offended by Christianity, and not just Christianity. They are offended at the cross, just like Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. But God has done the first part. God has done the first part. Now we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. And we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that he is alive right now in this place, in my life, in your life, and he'll be alive in my life when we leave this place, and your life tomorrow when you go to work or you're in school or you're in home. Jesus is alive, and that is what we believe. And it is the truth of God. And it is the power of salvation. This is why this confession and this belief is so powerful. Because it's in Jesus. Now, I want us to have an opportunity just to share a prayer confession together. And this is for those who are Christians and those who are here who may not be a Christian. I believe those of us who are Christians, we need to pray these two prayers daily. Over and over again. Because they remind us that Jesus is Lord and he's alive. And I want us to pray these together. So as a Christian, you can pray this prayer. If you're not a Christian, you can pray this prayer of salvation. If you always have wondered about your salvation, you don't have to wonder. It's as near as your mouth and your heart right at this moment. You don't have to jump through any hoops, any theological hoops, any religious hoops. You don't have to jump through any religious hoops. It's in your mouth, in your heart. So let's stand together if we can. And I want Nadia to lead us in this. And so let's speak it together out loud. If you're a Christian, all it does is reinforce your faith. If you're not a Christian, it can be the power of God to your salvation right now. So let's pray. Let's say this together with your eyes open. 1, 2, 3. And then we have the second, dealing with belief. Believing Jesus is alive. So let's say this together. 1, 2, 3. Amen. You may be seated. You can say these confessions about lordship and about the life that Jesus is alive all through the day. If Satan attacks you and you doubt your salvation, say these prayers. Because you're confessing that Jesus indeed is your Lord. And that He's alive right now. You can do this all through the week. If this is the first time you prayed this prayer, God is faithful and just to forgive what your sins. If you prayed that, God has forgiven. One of my sons is associate pastor at a church in Katy. And he was telling me this, his mother and me this week, that a week or two ago he talked to this man who was called himself an atheist. He grew up as a Catholic, but now he's called himself an atheist. But he's been going to a small group. He's been going to a small group. And one of the small groups is where my son also attends. And my son was talking to him about his faith. And he said, I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith to believe. And my son, I think it was a word from the Lord, said this to him. Then believe with the measure of faith that you have. And that's what the scripture says. There's a measure of faith. Now, I think this measure of faith is revelation. Because every person, no matter who they are, God can reveal Himself. And there is a measure of faith revelation that if a person just exercises that small amount of faith as a mustard seed, he will be saved. So my son Joey told me that this past Sunday, this guy committed his life to Christ. So even your friends may say the same thing. I don't know enough. I don't have enough faith. If you can get them to exercise the measure of revelation God has given them, if they will act upon it and believe that Jesus is Lord and that He's alive, then the power of God's salvation will come into their lives. It is not far away. We don't have to go to heaven to bring it down. We don't have to go to hell to bring it up. Salvation is very near. Where is salvation? Salvation is in where? And where? Praise God. Let me pray. Lord, thank You for speaking in this message. And help us to continue to speak out this confession that You are Lord, and to speak out this belief that You are alive. And Lord, help us this week, every one of us, to share this simple message with a friend who may be searching or some complex method to be saved. Help us, Lord, to speak the simple truth of salvation, that it is in that person's mouth and in that person's heart. Amen.